Okay, well, we're going to be in Numbers tonight. Just turn there. Don't stand. We'll read our text this evening, and we'll just remain seated. Numbers chapter 34. I'm thankful for Brother Chad. I'm thankful for Brother Tim to be men that would step in and take on leadership roles in the church, you know, and just fill in those roles magnificently, and so that I could go to be with family. And of course, while I'm there, I'm working on sermons, so don't think like, ah, Pastor, he's just in the recliner the whole time. I was in the recliner some, so don't think I didn't enjoy my time, but I did work a lot too while we were there. But to know that the church is in good hands with Brother Tim and Brother Chad, that, I'm telling you, it's just gold. It's gold. It's a blessing. And these men are a blessing. Miss Cindy, Miss Melissa, Miss Chelsea, all of you who serve and take on responsibility in the ministry were able to do this. And every person that gets saved, you are a part of it if you serve. You're a part of it if you show up and you're an encouragement to other people at church. I mean, Miss Jessica, just being here, look what you're doing. You're blessing our church family just by being here. That was testified tonight. And you're not the only one. Guess what? All of us do that. You show up, it blesses somebody just that you're here. So, I mean, we're all in this together. And every soul that's saved, we're a part of that. So let's stick in there. Now, that's not my sermon, but it was kind of a carryover of my this morning sermon. Amen? Stick in there. Stay in there. We have a lot to do. I feel like we're getting close to the end. And life is short anyway, so we're closer to the end than we even know. But we got to win people to Christ, man. We got to tell people about Jesus. We need to see people to get saved. So we got, and the only way we can do that is if we stay. If we stay and keep giving the word, give people a chance. I told Brother Tim this afternoon, you know, he's burdened for his family as he should be. We all should be. You know, we can't make our family get saved. We can't make them get right. But you know what we can do until Jesus comes back? We can give them a chance. And the only way we can give them a chance to get saved or get right is that we are faithful. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stick in there and be here and be faithful and stay and give as many people a chance as we can. And you do that and we'll see more people saved. So Numbers 34, that was all free. I'm doing a lot of free stuff tonight. We're going to deal with two chapters, and I'm not going to do a lot of work in chapter 34, but let me just say in verse 1 and 2, what's happening here is there's an introduction where Moses is going to be led of the Lord to delegate and divide the land between the nation of Israel. So now, we're not going to read through all of this, but you can read it on your own time, but that's what's happening. They're preparing to enter into the promised land that God has not only provided, but it's time for them to go in. And in the book of Joshua, which will be there soon, I'm excited, it's the entering into the land. And you might remember seeing moving forward for the past, who knows how many years those signs have been there. And they're going to be there for a long time to come because this is what God wants us to do. Always, always, always moving forward, moving forward. But that's Joshua. That's the theme of the whole book, man. God is taking them from the wilderness and moving them into the promised land. So it's moving forward, the whole book. And so I can't wait to go through that book. And now we're preparing to go into this book, and the dividing of the land is a part of that process. So look at verse 1 and 2. We'll read that, and then we'll jump over to chapter 35. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. And then he goes through just the way that he desires that they would divide the land. And more of that's going to happen, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, and more law is going to come, which, by the way, we need to go through Deuteronomy before we go through Joshua. But just note, Deuteronomy we're going to take in a quicker way, sort of like we did Leviticus. And we're going to take larger chunks as we go through Deuteronomy. It won't take us as long to get through that. Not that we want to just hasten our way through it. God has great things for us in Deuteronomy. But once we get to Joshua, moving forward. Amen. Now chapter 35, and look at verse 1. in the process of dividing the land, you have the tribes of Israel who have been designated specific parts of land. But the Levites wouldn't be given land like the other tribes of Israel because this is a priestly line. And so they wouldn't have herds or cattle and the same kind of needs that the other tribes would have. So they wouldn't have a need of the land like the other tribes, but they would need places and towns so that they could not only worship, but they could make a way for the other tribes of Israel to worship. And so there would be towns that would be given to the Levites. And that's 1 and 2. So in verse 6, look at verse 1, chapter 35. The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levite suburbs for the cities round about them. Now look at verse 6. And among the cities, before I read verse 6, this is a kind of an important piece, and it's going to play heavy roles in what we're going to be talking about tonight, okay? So you had the dividing of the land among the tribes of Israel, and then after that division is being taken place in chapter 34, coming into chapter 35, you have the priest or the line of or the tribe that is going to guide the nation of Israel to God. And we have that in the first part of chapter 35. Then when we get to verse number 6, there's another part that needs to be delegated within the tribe of the Levites, within the towns of the Levites. There would be, I think it is 6 towns or 6 designated places that would be called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Cities of refuge. Okay, so look at verse 6. It says, among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. So the Levites would have 42. 6 of these cities would be designated specifically for cities of refuge. Now I want you to jump to verse 30, because within the delegation, the delineation of different blessings within the tribes, you would have this tendency, and by the way, there's a tendency in mankind still today to take advantage of the system. You know, we see that, don't we? Like in the government, there are people who see loopholes in the government, they take advantage of the system. There's potential for that here with God's law. But then it's more, or it can be even deeper than just taking advantage of the system. It also can be, and would be true, that there would be people who would do things under the table. And under the table would mean it's more than just like taking advantage. Now what we're doing is we're finding loopholes and we're cheating to benefit ourselves. And so it's more than just like taking advantage. Now what we're doing is we're taking ransom, we're taking advantage of this opportunity, and it makes things better for us, but it makes the nation as a whole more polluted. It hurts the nation, but it benefits me. Does that make sense? And God doesn't want that to happen. And so he gives specific laws as it relates to the city of refuge and the way that this could be manipulated and the way that this could be taken advantage of. And God says, don't do this. Verse 30. Okay? Follow along as I read verse 30, and we'll read all the way to the end. Whoso killeth any person, and this is what the city of refuge is designed for, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. And this is where God says, don't take advantage of the system. God says, verse 31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. Now, I could explain it now, but part of the message is explaining that. But God says, this is a no-no, don't do this. Look at verse 31 as we continue. Which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed from the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, that wherein I dwell, for I am the Lord among the children of Israel. So God says, we need to keep the land pure. We need to make sure that there is law, there is order, and we need to make sure that when there is a crime and there's a criminal, that justice is satisfied. If we don't, the land will be polluted. We see that today, don't we? Well, it's true here. And so we're going to get into our message, and here's what God says. Listen, keep things above board. And the way that we can keep things from getting polluted is to keep things above board. Let's be careful of under the table things. Keep things above board. So we'll talk about that. I'll explain a little bit more as we go, okay? Father, we pray your help tonight. We need you to touch us, work in us, convict us, lead us, guide us. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Protect those, and again, Lord, we are burdened for those that are ill. We pray your touch in their lives, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, keeping things above board is sometimes hard, especially when you're on a road trip and you're the dad and your kids know you're the guy who has to go to the bathroom all the time. And it's, you know, it's kind of an embarrassing thing, really. My kids know, and they just know. There's like, okay, so we know. You know how it is, usually it's the kids. It's like, I have to go to the bathroom. I'm a little embarrassed to admit tonight that it's me. You know, it's like 1 hour we're on the road. All right, we're pulling off. Dad, you've got to go again. You're like, I can't help it, guys. You know, and I'm really trying. I'm on the road. We've only been on the road for like an hour since the last time we stopped. I'm not kidding. This is for real. So I'm driving, and I'm like, oh, man. Because I know I have to go again, right? So, and I do drink a lot of water on the road, which I shouldn't do, but, you know, that's part of the problem. And anyway, so we're driving. I know I need to go, but I'm just like, I'm just going to wait. And I pass the exit, and I'm like, I'm just grinding it out because I feel bad that we're stopping so much. I really have to go now. You know, like, I really have to go. So it was like an hour and a half. I wait 30 minutes, can't wait anymore. So I'm like, we're pulling off. We get off this exit, and the bathroom's there. So everybody's going to get out and go, but I run in there. You know what I mean? It's like, close door, run in the bathroom, right? So then, now you're like, why are you telling me this story? Well, because Melissa walked in and goes, what are you doing in here? You know where I'm going with this? That's a bad day. I mean, I was out of there in 2 seconds. Thank goodness, because two other women walked in right after I walked out. I'm like, oh my goodness. I walked out and Grant's just like laughing. Like, Dad, what did you do? You know, I'm like, man, I had to go. I didn't even look on the thing, I guess. It's a big picture on the wall. Women, like, in the dress and everything. I just like, poof. So, never done that before. You know, above board, under the table, I don't know. I mean, I have to say that, you know, sometimes we have those times and you know, you know you need to be here and your focus is off and things aren't where they should be. And you know for me in that moment, it definitely happened that way. Can I say that going into the men's or women's bathroom when you're a man, it's not above board, okay? That's definitely not above board. I missed the boat there. Israel here is about to move into the promised land. This would mean that laws would need to be established to help them, and by the way, not just established, but reestablished. That's what Deuteronomy is all about, and we're going to go into Deuteronomy next. And this would be because there would be a temptation for Israel to do things below board or under the table, to neglect things, to not pay attention to things that were important, and to take advantage of things that, by the way, we live in a society, unfortunately, which was a total accident for me, but we see in the world today there are people taking advantage of, you know, crazy things like even the bathroom situation. And so God is saying, listen, we're moving into the land of Israel, and we need to make sure that things are above board And to do that, we want to make sure that the things are clearly outlined so that you know exactly how I want things to be done. And so going into the land of Israel, he designates specifically how the tribes are to receive the land, and that's in chapter number 34. Then whenever we get to chapter 35, there's an allocation of the land or specific towns and cities given to the Levites. Now, the Levites were the priestly tribe, and so they wouldn't have had flocks and herds like the other tribes of Israel, and it would be their responsibility to serve God, to commit themselves to God, but to provide a way for the nation of Israel at large to come and have a way to access God. That's what the priestly line would do. And so they would be provided lands and places where they could serve God, and then we could serve God together. I know there's not a parallel in today with what God designed, because in Jesus, the old law is done away with. It's fulfilled, rather. And so we don't see a lot of parallels there. But I can say that Paul talks some about this in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It might be 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I can't remember. But he talks about the church taking care of the pastor. And so I can see that there's a little bit of parallel there where, the congregation where, you go to your normal job throughout the week and you tithe, you give as the Lord would lead you to give over and above tithe at times. And it takes care of the ministry, but part of what happens when you give the tithe, and the reason why we need to do this, is so that you can take care of the man of God, so that he can be the pastor, so that he can preach the word of God. Listen, when I came to Falls City, I needed support to be here, or I would need to get a job. Now, here's the thing about that. You're saying, well, pastors should get a job. A lot of guys do, and I didn't have a problem with doing that if I needed to do that, but here's the problem with that. If I'm working 20 plus, 30 plus, 40 plus hours at some other job, that means I'm not studying for sermons, I'm not praying, I'm not ministering, I'm not doing Bible studies, I'm not meeting with people, I'm not doing things for the ministry that need to be done, that must be done. And so when we come to church on Sundays, preparing a sermon like this, there's a lot of work that goes into it. And it's not just a small thing to prepare these things. And it's not, by the way, the only thing that I do is writing messages. There's a lot of things that happens as it relates to ministry. And to not be able to do that full time, the ministry would not have been able to take off here in Falls City, I don't believe, like it has. And so praise God that we were able to raise that support. And that we had so many churches take us on. And by the way, we had churches support us for 9 years. That's a long time for in America, not a foreign missionary, which is what we were. And so, this is kind of what's being delegated here. You have the priests who are given this land, and then the tribes of Israel and their flocks, and they do what they do, and they tithe. It takes care of the Levitical line. And then they worship and serve God and provide a way for the nation of Israel to access God. So it's a really beautiful, I would say, picture and parallel in some ways of what God has designed the church to be. And I believe that this is what we're seeing in our church too. I don't believe that we're seeing, I believe that we're seeing people get saved. I mean, you can see that, open your eyes, right? So people are getting saved and discipled. And we have problems, yes, but every church does. And we're seeing growth. We're seeing we're seeing the ministry. We're seeing a lot of guests come. We're seeing, and I know from my perspective, you have a pastor, and I do my best to work hard at what we do. Could I do better? Yes, we could all do better, and I could do better, and I admit that. But I work hard at what we do. So I think that what we see here is God's blessings flowing as we are putting into motion a similar picture of what's happening here. And so that's the division of the Levitical line. So God then designates cities for refuge. Now, why would that be important? It would be important because there were times where there would be murders that would take place, okay, where you would have one person who killed another person. And there would be, without a trial, then there would be, and by the way, we're talking about Bible times, there would be someone in the family of the deceased who would feel that it was his responsibility to avenge, and by the way, in some cases, it's even biblical that this is the case, and we'll read and study about that in a minute, that he would avenge the life and murder of his son or his dad or his uncle or whoever it was in his family. And so he would hunt down the manslayer or murderer to take his life. The problem was, is that there were times when a manslayer or somebody's life was taken, but it was an accident. And there wasn't a, there in some cases there wasn't enough time to gain all the witnesses and put all the evidence together. And we can see this sort of a judicial system where we have an actual system and a court and a trial and all these things put together so that we can make sure we come to the right conclusion about whether this person's a murderer or this person did this on accident. And so that's what the City of Refuge was designed to do. If there was a death, whether it's accidental or perhaps it was a murder, but before this person was avenged or before this person was, their life was taken, they would go to the City of Refuge and it would be a place, a kind of a safe haven for them until all of the evidence in the trial was taken care of. And so that's what this was for. Verse 6, it says, among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So we have these cities that are delegated or designated for cities of refuge for those that have committed homicide, they've murdered somebody, or it was an accidental death. So the land was divided, and this was the division. One was for cities of refuge. But as we studied and saw, and we're going to look at again here, Israel would then be, there would be a temptation for Israel to, in within the walls of these cities of refuge, to do two things. Number one, let's say that somebody was a murderer and they were guilty of murder, the crime of murder, and they then would be condemned to what? We know what the Bible is clear about this, right? If you murdered somebody, then you will be killed. You're going to receive the death penalty. And so this was God's law. And so this was the case. If you were somebody who was condemned as a murderer, and now you're looking forward to your own life being taken because you murdered somebody, then what you would be tempted to do is come over here to the, you know, to somebody in charge, like somebody who has the key to the prison cell, and say, "Hey, I got a bag of money buried over in a tree in so-and-so town. If you let me loose, I'll give you X amount of money." And so what would end up happening is there would be a temptation for a ransom or a bribery to take place where you would have somebody who's supposed to be killed or supposed to die the death penalty because they murdered, but then they're under the table, they're giving money away to the right people so that they can go free. God says, don't do that. Don't give money, don't receive money under the table to let murderers go free. Don't do it. Why? Well, by the way, let me show you that verse. I think it's verse 31. Look at it with me. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of murder. That's what taking no satisfaction means. It means a kind of under the table move. You taking satisfaction from them, you taking money or bribery or ransom from them so that then, you know, you can let them in the middle of the night loose and free. He says, don't do this. I remember, have you ever done this for your brothers where they did something wrong and you took the punishment for them? You did that before? That must be a sister thing. My sister did that for me one time. I broke a window, threw a baseball in the house. No, right? Don't do that. So my dad was gone. I'm like, oh man, I know, and I'm crying and stuff. She goes, I'll tell Dad I did it. I'm like, okay. And man, she got it. And I didn't even feel bad. I was like, woo, I'm glad that's her, you know? You're a sweet girl, and I'm thankful for those that take punishments. Or at least I was in that day when my sister took mine for me. There was one other thing I wanted to say here. I remember when my dad would say, you're going to get a correction. You know whenever dad says, you're in the car and says, when we get home, just go straight to the room. And maybe it's 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but it might as well be an hour of the drive, because you know when you go to the room what's going to happen. This is awful. And you start saying stuff, Dad, I'll wash the dishes for a week. I'll vacuum your car out. You know, please don't spank me. And so we start doing this bribery thing. We start trying to talk our way out of it. The manslayer is confined to the prison, and he's not wanting to die the penalty that he's deserving of. And so he would sure love to under the table to get out of this. Like my sister took punishment for me, I was just blessed because I didn't have to suffer it. Well, that's what he's wanting. Let me out of this. Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can give you? Let me do something for you. You do something for me, and everybody benefits, right? Yeah. The same thing could happen to somebody who was a manslayer who did it on accident. Now, you say, well, why was that important? Look what it says in verse number 32. He shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should not come again to dwell in the land. So when you study out the verses, what God is saying, if somebody killed somebody as a manslayer, not a murderer, but a manslayer, who did this on accident, and there's a variety of reasons that this could happen, then what they would do is they would live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Now, there's some reasoning for that, you know, until the death of the high priest. You know, I think that it's kind of a picture that points to Jesus in the sense, the satisfaction of the death of Christ, you know, that in him our sins, our penalty is paid. And so I think that there's a picture there. We can't be definitive about that. But for whatever reason, God says, if you killed somebody and it was an accidental kill, you know, death, then you will stay in the city of refuge for the rest of your life or until the high priest himself dies, and then you can be freed. Well, what would he want to do? I don't want to live here the rest of my life. I want to go back to my place, my town. I didn't mean to kill him. So he would reason out in his mind, and he would start doing the same thing. Under the table, let me do this for you, and you do this for me. And God says, whether it's a murderer who wants to get out of the punitive action that needs to come against him, or whether it's the manslayer, accidental death of someone else, and he wants to get out of the penalty of staying in the city of refuge. They're both, all of these things are under the table things, and God says, we need to not do this. Now, why is that important for us, you and me? The reason why is because we have a tendency, I think at times, to do things under the table ourselves. Or at least be tempted. Can I give you a couple of examples? When I was in fourth grade, and this maybe will help set the platform for what I want to talk about tonight. When I was in fourth grade, I remember I sat in the back, and I don't remember my teacher's name. I only remember my second grade teacher's name because her name was like Fruit Loop, and it was something crazy like that. I'm like, man, her name is a cereal name. I'll never forget that, and I have it. But anyway, I was in fourth grade, and the teacher might as well have been a mile up there. I was at the back, and I was all the way in the corner. And so, it was science class, and my teacher gave out the tests. And I remember my friend Kelly, he was sitting in front of me, and I said, hey, did you study for this test? He's like, yeah. I'm like, dude, can you help me? I didn't study for it. He's like, okay. So they passed out the test, and we were right by this bookshelf. This is awful. So I remembered I would just sat there waiting, and then I put my test on the bookshelf and I scooted it up to him, and he scooted his test back to me, and then we switched, and I got a good grade on the test. Oh man, that's awful, isn't it? Do you know what that is? It's cheating, right? But it's under the table. Like literally, I mean, we were kind of on top of this little table, but it was under the table. We should not have been doing that. No, not doing that. Well, can I tell you that in church, it's under the table. Now listen. It's under the table if you get offended and then you talk to somebody else who's not involved with what you're offended about. That's under the table. Let me say that again. It's under the table if you get offended at somebody else in church and then you talk to somebody else who's not involved with what you're offended about. That's under the table. When I was at church camp and I was a teenager, all these crazy things happen because, you know, you're a teenager and you're noticing all the girls, and the girls are just goo-goo for the boys. It's weird, you know. And I thought 99% of the girls were weird, and that was just my opinion about it. But they probably, anyway, you know how it is. So I'm out there on the basketball court, and I'm all about basketball. I mean, everything is basketball for me. Everything. My whole life. My whole world is just like, you know. So that's my world. I mean, I was on the basketball court like most of the day. I remember I was like a lobster one day because it was, I mean, our camp was in Texas in summer. So I was sunburned. I was like a lobster. And I was, because I was outside on the basketball court so long. Well, I remember these two girls one time, and I don't remember where I was, but they walked up to me, and I would have been like 16 or 17, you know. And they walked up to me, and they're giggling and stuff, and they said, so-and-so, don't remember her name, so-and-so over there, you know, she likes you, you know, and she wanted us to see if you like her, right? I'm like, I don't even remember what I said. I was like, this is weird. No, you know, like, okay, I'll think about it. I don't know. So you just kind of have this third party communication, you know, or you write the note, you know, I like you. Do you like me? Circle yes or no, you know, those little things. And then you have your friend, hey, I wrote this note. Will you take it to him for me? And you're like, she wrote, that girl over there wrote you this note, you know. I mean, that's all what it is, right? With the kids. It's that third party communication. Well, that's sort of a funny, in a positive sense, way that kids do things. But on the negative sense, that kind of thing happens too. Where maybe so-and-so is mad at so-and-so, but a third party, somebody not involved, is running around telling everybody about it. Like delivering the message, so-and-so is mad at so-and-so. So we see it in the fun sort of kid thing where they deliver messages to each other, but it can really be a dangerous thing for a church when it's happening in the church, can't it? Where you have so-and-so's upset at so-and-so, but they won't go to each other and talk. And you have this third party who's delivering messages all around, who's getting involved, and it's under the table. God, listen, I'm glad we don't have any murderers in here, or at least I'm pretty sure. And so the literal sense of this passage, I'm glad we don't have to deal with too much. You know, murder and actual cities of refuge and things like that. But the principle we do need to deal with, that God says, don't do things under the table. Because if you do, listen, if we are a church that has that under the table, talk about the problems that people have with each other in the church, then what it will do to our church overall is it will pollute the land. It will pollute the church. You see. And that's dangerous, isn't it? We don't need that. My message isn't isn't to teach us how to deal with those problems, but I think we should know that if you're offended or you have an offense, the Bible is very clear that you need to go to that person. Now, there are specific and very tender circumstances sometimes when it's a woman and between a woman and a man. There are times when, you know, there's a level of discomfort and fear involved, and perhaps it would be wise to get the pastor involved, you know, by way of helping with communication. But overall, here's what God says. If you have an offense with somebody else, you need to go talk to that person in faith. And you know what will happen 99% of the time? God will see the thing worked out. And then you didn't get anybody else involved. You figured it out just between you and them. But when you start bringing other people into it, and now what we have is now we have pollution that can happen. Pollution. That's what God says. Pollute the lane. Let me give you one more. It's sort of like when the kids go to dad and say, "Hey, dad, can we?" And dad says, magic word, "No." That's dad's dad is Captain No. So what do the kids do sometimes? When dad says no, they go to mom. Well, that's a big no-no. I remember when I did that to my dad. I went to dad, and then he said no, so I went to mom, and I only did it once. You know that dad dealt with it when it only happened one time. Well, that's my dad. It happened one time. I never did it again. Well, in a sense, that can happen in church too, where it's under the table. That's under the table. For a kid to go to dad, dad says no, and then you go to mom. Under the table. It's not above board. We shouldn't, as kids, you should never do that. But that can happen in church too, where, you know, well, I'll go to the pastor. Well, I don't want to go to pastor. I'm going to go to Miss Melissa. Or I don't want to go to Miss Melissa or pastor. I'm going to go to Brother Chad. And it, depending on what you want to get done, if your mentality is under the table, then what you'll do is you'll go to the right one to do or get done what you want to get done. And I'm not saying that what you want to get done isn't right. I'm just saying thinking like that isn't right. That's under the table thinking. And what it does is if we as a church operate that way, what will end up happening as a church at large is it'll pollute the church. So we need to keep things above board. Go to the proper authority, whether in the certain circumstances, depending on what it is, go to the appropriate authority and just trust God for the results, you know. And so that's the case too. Israel must keep things above board in the land. Why? Because if they don't, it'll pollute the land. Look at verse 31. It says, "Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer." Verse 32. "And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled into the city of refuge." So anyway, what he's saying here is don't do under the table transactions to free somebody who's a murderer or let somebody out of the city of refuge before it's time. Don't do that. Verse 33, here's why. "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are." Pollute the land. That's it. That's it, isn't it? Now, what's the word pollute? It's a strong word. It means godless or corrupt. Melissa picked a cup up off of the table, and she looked down in it, and it was water, but it was cloudy, and it had white floaties in it. And I remember one time when I pulled a cup out of the cupboard, and I filled it with water, and I was about to take a drink, and it was cloudy with white floaties, and I had already taken a drink. And what it was is dried milk that was in there. And it had been in there a long time, and it didn't get all the way cleaned, and it got put away. And then when you put water in there, it kind of crusted off and clouded the water, and now it's floating in there, and you're going to drink that. That's polluted. That's kind of the idea of it being polluted. It's nasty to think about, right? It could be worse, but that's the imagery of something that's corrupt or polluted. So God says, when we as a church, when we are under the table in our conversations and we're talking about a problem that we have no business being involved with, or we're spreading things about a problem that we can't help, or we're not going to the people who we have the problem with, but we're going to somebody else who can't help, then that's all under the table. And here's what it does. It makes things cloudy. It puts floaties in the cup. It makes it hard for us to reach people. It's hard, you know, do you want to drink water like that? Do you want to come to a church like that? I don't. So what do? God says don't do it. God says don't be under the table. If we start dealing in our relationships under the table and we don't keep things above board, then we're going to become polluted and we're not going to be a blessing. It's going to hinder our ability to reach people because people aren't going to want to, they're not going to want to drink in the blessings. Or maybe we could use the imagery of Jesus says, give me a drink, to the woman at the well. And the well that he spoke of was the well of eternal life, springing up into everlasting life. And we want to offer this kind of living water to the lost world. But listen, when the cup is polluted, we're not going to be able to reach people like we should. And so let's let God, there's our friend, Brother Tim, blessed to see you tonight. Let's let God work in us so that we can keep things above board. Way up here. If you have a problem with anybody in the church, don't talk to somebody else to try to fix the problem. Unless it's somebody who can help. And sometimes that's the case. And you just need counsel. What do I say? How do I do this? Can you help me know how to deal with this issue? And so then you can go, you know, perhaps get a third party just to get counsel and help. But if you're going to somebody that can maybe to talk to about it just to bare your heart, because you need to tell somebody, but they can't help. This is under the table kind of things, and it will hurt the church. If you want to see something get done in the church, then go to the appropriate people to talk about it. Let's not spread the word under the table to try to kind of get a murmur going. Well, if we get enough people murmuring about this, maybe pastor will do something. That's under the table. It'll just pollute the church. We don't need to do that. Let's keep things above board. Keep things above board, and we'll see God do a great work at Valley Avenue. And we're seeing it happen already, but we'll continue to see it happen in the years to come. Can I say that whenever I walked into the girls' bathroom, that I have to tell you that it could be one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. It seemed like I knew something was wrong when I was looking. Anyway, when I was looking around in there, I thought, man, this doesn't seem right. But then when my wife walked in and said, what are you doing in here? Then I knew. I don't know if you caught the first part of that story. Yeah, you've done that before? Oh, it's the worst. Well, that's not above board, is it? So let's pay attention. Listen. Women, skirt on, that's the women's bathroom. Don't go in there if you're a guy. You know what? Listen, I got a burden. It's not good for me to talk to you about this. I need to either talk to the person or somebody who can help. Keep things above board. Don't let yourself to be tempted to go into the wrong place. Because when you get in there, you're going to realize, ooh, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't have done this. This isn't above board. Let's keep it above board. Otherwise, we'll see pollution. We don't want that. Amen. Father, tonight we need your help to maintain a kind of direction as a church that you want us to be headed. And we praise you for the grace that you have already poured into Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I pray that you'd help us not to be a church that struggles in the area of talking to the wrong people about things that we should just talk to the one we're upset with, or the struggle is between me and them. Or maybe, Lord, we'd like to see things done, and we don't know, we may be tempted to go to the wrong people about dealing with that. Lord, I pray you to help us to be convicted about keeping things above board in that sense, please. Protect your church. Help us to keep reaching people with the gospel. And if you brought conviction to the heart of somebody tonight, I pray they'd turn their heart back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.